Well, visitors with us, we appreciate your presence. We appreciate the presence of each of our regular members. Good to see each of you this morning. As we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. For our lesson text, I'd like us to look at John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. We'll read those verses and then make some comments on the context and go into our lesson. John 16 as a kind of introduction. It won't be really the text, I guess. Introduction to our lesson. John 16, 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And like I said, we need to look at the context of this lesson, because just out of the blue, based on our reading of three verses, Jesus asked a penetrating question. Do you now believe? The timetable here is, we're getting down toward the last days of Jesus' life. He has many things to say to his apostles. He said a number of those things. He said a loud message he gave to them in the lesson of the towel, lesson of humility. Then he tells them, after Peter says, "You know, I'll never deny you," and Jesus said, "You know, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Then Jesus goes on to say, "Well, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. But I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's talking about going away. He tells them some about the coming of the Holy Spirit to guide them to all truth once he leaves, that they will not be left without some guidance. And now he talks to them about their faith. They are sure that they believe what he's telling them, and what's going to happen, that their faith would be fine. Look at verse 28 through 30 of this same John 16. "I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, 'Lo, now speakest thou plainly, And speak is no proverb.'" He had been, you know, using parables to teach them, sometimes maybe not as clear as at other times to them. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And it's after that statement, in this context, that Jesus gives them a word of caution, really. He said, Jesus answered them, says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye should be scattered." See, they had a strong faith. And what he said apparently fortified, strengthened their faith. And yet, he knew that their faith would soon be tested to the nth degree. And he said, "Let's be careful that we don't say something and that not be really the case." In view of their trial of faith, Jesus assured them that in him they would find peace. But you know, it wasn't going to be that easy for them, is it? The time that he's betrayed by Judas in the garden. And they scatter. They scatter. He goes to those mock trials during that night, Thursday night. And then into Friday morning. And he's beaten. All Peter and John are somewhere around. John knows somebody, so he kind of gets in a little bit closer than the others would have. But Peter is not allowing people to know really who he is. They ask him, you know, your voice betrays you. You know, you got that dialect that seems like a Galilean dialect. Oh no, I don't know this man. Do you now believe? With him they could have peace, for he would overcome the world, verse 33. What about that question? Do you now believe? It was applicable to them at that time because of what was going to happen that they didn't know was going to happen, and their faith would be tested. But is my faith truly grounded in Christ sufficiently to bring me peace no matter what comes? No matter what I face? No matter that what I've planned I see is not going to come to fruition? No matter if I lose that job, if the stock market bottoms out, do you now have faith? A word of caution, he says. That word faith is a noun form of the verb believe. To believe is to have trust in, to rely on, to place confidence in someone or something. And because of the evidences that exist, the evidences of God's Word within God's Word, the evidences that we see in creation, scientists ought to be the biggest believers, shouldn't they? Because they see all the intricacies of the workings of the universe, of atoms, of protons and plutons, whatever they are, neutrons, and they see things through microscopes. They see things through telescopes. How orderly just happened? No. Because of the great evidence, we believe that God is our creator. We believe that the Bible is His Word, and we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We trust in God as Creator and Sustainer. We rely on the Scriptures to guide us in our everyday life. And we have confidence that because Jesus rose from the dead again, we have a living hope that one day we too will be resurrected from the dead. Faith can be a little faith, vain faith, dead faith, great faith, saving faith, increasing faith, or growing faith, or unfailing, or working, or strong, or full, or rich, or common, or holy, or one faith. Jesus said we can overcome the world, as he did. The Apostle John said this in 1 John 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. Even our faith. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the Word of God, and thus we emphasize throughout congregations of churches of Christ, or it should be emphasized this morning, the reading of God's holy Word, the reverence at the reading of God's holy Word, the reverence at the very mention of God, our Creator. Yet his name is used in vain, even in pulpits. Well, I'm not saying they're cursing, but using God's name in vain, sometimes in prayer. Jesus said, why say unto me, Lord, Lord, when you do not the things that I say? That's using the Lord's name in vain in a way. It's empty. It's useless. Jesus said in Matthew 7, this morning, well, that is a base or starting point. I want to look at some elements, some things of our faith that helps us to overcome the world. What are some of the ingredients in the faith of an overcomer? And we want to look at the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, we'd turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to camp out there primarily from this point forward. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. The book of Hebrews 11 is an excellent source to illustrate the elements of faith. The faith that overcomes. We look there, we see an unfaltering faith as we want to look at three individuals. We look at a faith that sees the invisible. And we look at a faith that has the power to endure. The power to keep on keeping on keeping on. The power of perseverance. Of being steadfast until death. Unfaltering trust. We want to look at that part, that element of faith that overcomes the world first. Someone said this about unfaltering trust and what it meant to them. Believing without wavering. Believing without wavering what God says is always right. And if we obey him, he will care for us here and in the hereafter. That's why we can say when a loved one is sick, perhaps terminally, he's in God's care. She's in God's care. Let's look at Noah. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or awe, reverential awe, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah lived in a wicked world. All around was wickedness. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and we find the world at his time, their mind was upon wickedness continually. God looked down upon earth and he said, it repenteth me that I made man, that I did this. I'm going to destroy man and all that's in this world. But he looked down on Noah. Noah was a man of faith, man of righteousness. He walked with God. He walked with God. Imagine the unfailing trust that Noah had to have. An unwavering trust that he had to possess in order to build that boat when he was standing up against the rest of the world. 2 Peter 2 and 5 said he was a preacher of righteousness. Not too many people came forward when he gave the invitation, did they? Must have been disheartening, frustrating. Year after year he built that ark. Great unfaltering trust. Abraham, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Look down, drop down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed, or be called of. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him, in a figure. Abraham. Just think about the confidence that he had to have in God to do what he did. I mean, I've moved a lot in my lifetime. But I never felt like moving or been told to move into an area that I had absolutely no earthly idea about. That I didn't know anything about that area. And Didn't know what I was going to come up against when I got there. Oh, I had some circumstances, school of preaching, I guess. I didn't know totally what I was going to come up against going back to school after being out for about 20 years. But he went to the land, a different land. People, other peoples were already there. Unknown destination. And in a later time, he offered up Isaac, his son. And man, don't you know all the problems he had coming to the point in his life when he and Sarah were able to give birth to that boy. And now I got to sacrifice him? You got to be kidding, God. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He had an unfaltering trust in God. Moses, look down at verses 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. But by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, when the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Moses endured 40 years in exile for his people, for defending them. Endured the wrath of Pharaoh, the wrath of the Egyptian army. He went before Pharaoh. And as he was approached to take on this job of leading his people, Lord, I've been talking to sheep. And you mean to think you, I'm not an eloquent speaker. You got Aaron. And not too many excuses made as far as I recall after that. He went into a hostile country to lead the children of Israel on what would have taken maybe 2 weeks or so. And there were hundreds of thousands of people. Some suggested maybe as many as 2 million people. That's a lot of people to go on a trail of tears. A trip that wound up taking 40 years. 40 years. And then all of those except Caleb and Joshua, who left the land of Egypt, all of them died en route. Unfaltering trust of these three men. But what about their hope? Enduring in hope. One individual said that has to do with confidence. Confidence that in spite of what we're called upon to suffer, that we need to wait for the time when God will act upon His Word, because He will indeed, and have that confidence that He will indeed fulfill His promises. And that the reward that we receive will greatly exceed the pain of the suffering and the waiting. Noah again. Think about Noah out there building that ark. Probably had his three boys. I don't know. The women probably pitched in doing something. Had to cook for those hungry people. imagine the ridicule, the scoffing that he received though. As far as we know, and it may have rained before this time, but back in Genesis 2 and 5 said that there was a mist that went up. Now, after Genesis 3 and all that went on in the Garden of Eden that caused the Adam and Eve to be kicked out, rain may have been the order of the day after that. I don't know. It's not said. But a boat out in the middle of nowhere, no, you got to be crazy. You know, you got to be a nut. You think he didn't have cousins? You think he didn't have uncles and aunts? You think he didn't have buddies probably that he had hung around with that he knew? And only him and his wife and his three boys and their wives went on that boat. You think though Noah looked back and said, you know, I regret doing that. I wish... I wish I'd never started building that boat. Look at all the mouthing that I have had to take from all these people. No, he never regretted it. He saved himself and saved his family. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran and traveled hundreds of miles to a land that he did not know about, didn't know what to expect, the land of Canaan, where the promises made in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3 were made, great promises to him, but were unfulfilled for 25 years. 25 years. 25 years. After Isaac, his son of promise, was born, he's told to sacrifice him, Genesis 22. And yet, in Hebrews 11:13, first part of it says, concerning Sarah and Isaac and Abraham, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. They all died in faith, even though all the promises, they had not seen them fulfilled. The land promised. Oh, you'll inhabit all this land. It'd be given to you. Hadn't happened. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It hadn't happened. It did happen. Was their patient endurance rewarded, though? Verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Moses, 40 years in exile for defending his people, had the wrath of Pharaoh, the Egyptian army. He traveled through hostile country. And why did he do that? He had abiding trust. He had a hope that God would be with him and that God would keep his promise to get them into the promised land. As seeing the invisible is another element of faith. Our faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that would suggest that we're not going to always see where the Lord is taking us. Has anybody ever seen heaven? We've been promised heaven. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? Well, we can read about it. And by faith, we believe it. And we believe the promise that one day we too, by God's power, will be raised from the dead. Seeing the invisible, the quality of having eyes of faith to see beyond this life and this world, and to see the spiritual realities that are not visible to one's fleshly sight. And that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And why we build on faith. The Hebrew people, in the writer of Hebrews was writing to Christians who had previously been Jews, and he was afraid and fearful they were going back into Judaism. He said, now look at what you've got now. Look at what you've got now and what you've been promised. Noah had never seen rain. Or at least not for 40 days and 40 nights that would produce a great flood that would float that big boat and kill everybody. Because, you know, whoever could scramble up to the top of a mountain or to the tallest tree might save themselves. Now, the waters were higher than that. This was a flood. Oh, we're told last night that the Davidson County area could be subject to flooding in some of the lower-lying areas. And so you watch for water over the road in certain places. This wasn't water over the path or over the road. This is water over everything. Top of the mountains, none could be seen. Without Noah's eyes of faith to see what otherwise could not be seen, all human life would have perished. Think about that. What was God's backup plan? Abraham. Abraham, through eyes of faith, saw that even in a land that he had not physically seen, that God would bless him. He even saw that when he was taking his son out there to be placed on that wood and then to be sacrificed, he knew that God would provide, that God could raise his son from the dead. A ram was provided in a nearby thicket. But it was Abraham's faith that was being emphasized. Abraham did not literally see his seed become a great nation. He did not physically see the land promised that would have its fruition later in the times of David and Solomon. He didn't live long enough to see any of his seed bless all the families of the earth, as was done through Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, 8, 9, and also verse 16. But he died in faith with full confidence that God would accomplish those things, though he had not seen them physically. Moses. Moses' faith was demonstrated by his ability to see that God had organized things in such a way that no matter how difficult or fearsome the journey may be, that God would be with him. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just think what he could have had. He could have just stayed in Pharaoh's house. All that power, prestige, financially secure. Wouldn't have had to done walking for 40 years. You know, that'd get your feet, tire you out. And he died, looking into the land, but never stepping into the land. He could have had that Egyptian lifestyle. In Hebrews 11:26, though, we're told that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. Not something magical, but something of great faith. That's all that Jesus was calling on his disciples to do. Oh, you don't know where you're going, and you say you have faith. Do you now have faith? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be asked questions. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of his? Then I'm going to die on that cross and I'm going to be placed in their tomb and they're going to say, he's gone. He died. Where is your king? But then I'm going to be raised. You'll see me. I'm going to be raised. You're going to go out with a message of what happened. And you're going to place a seed of faith in the hearts of many. And then you can see them grow in their faith as they believe the word of God that you present to them. Do you now believe? Do you and I have an unfaltering trust in God? Do we have an enduring hope? Do we have eyes of faith that can see the invisible and thereby increase our faith and our hope? John would say in 1 John 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Though troublesome times are going to come, John 16:33, we need to keep our hearts, we need to keep our minds focused. Place your affection or your mind on things above, Paul said to the church at Colossians 3. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That will help us to have those eyes that can see the invisible. We need to focus on the spiritual realities that are ours, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, looking not on things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. We need to fully realize the importance, the import of those words. We need to come to understand them fully. Therefore, we need to continue to study God's Word and dwell upon those promises that are made and know that they are made for you and to me. And we can have hope. A hope that endures. And we can answer the Lord's question. John 16:31. The question, do you now believe? Yes, Lord. I now believe. And as we said on one occasion, help thou my unbelief. I've tried to come up with a message on that, a lesson on that, and it just kept growing. It was too big. We'd have been here all day. So I've stopped that lesson. One day I'll go back to it. Do you now believe? Perhaps there's one this morning who's not a Christian, who's never confessed that faith in Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. But there has to be a beginning, doesn't there? There has to be. All things have to have a beginning if they're worthwhile. And then we build upon that beginning. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And acting upon that faith, are you willing to confess Jesus' name, repenting of your sins? Well, that's what separates us from God, isn't it? But repentance is required. And then baptism is obedience to God's will. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, Peter says. If you're a Christian, have you fallen away? Do you need to come back? Or do you need our prayers? Would you like to rededicate your life to Christ this morning? Do you now believe? Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and we sing?